Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. And Lord, it is well with our souls. Not because it isn't unnerving. Not because it isn't serious. Not because the situation doesn't appear scary. No, Lord, it is well with our souls because you are with us. You are near. You are not far. Lord, not only are you our transcendent God who is over and above all things, you are imminent. You are with us. You will not leave us. You will not forsake us. And so, Lord, today, resting in the knowledge of your presence, we can say it is well with our souls. For, Lord, we know that in Jesus Christ, the future that awaits us is an eternal future, a glorious future. A future that is so glorious, you tell us that the sufferings we must endure now are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so, Lord, now, in the knowledge of your presence, here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut and scattered all over the region, that you are with us, we turn to your word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We believe your word is absolutely and unequivocally true, and we believe that your word will give us wisdom to navigate these days as you have imparted wisdom to your people throughout the course of human history. And so, Lord, we're listening to you. Speak. Draw us close. Hold us near. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the world changed pretty quickly, didn't it? Life went from relatively normal to not normal really quick. For example, in our family, my wife and I share a calendar through our phones, through technology. I have found that because we share our phones and this calendar through our phones, that I get in a lot less trouble than I used to get in before we did that. She deleted 9 events yesterday. She deleted 9 events from our calendar yesterday. And so all of a sudden, on a day that we had prepared to be crazy, we were very still, and we didn't really know what to do with ourselves. What do you do? Because let's be honest, a week ago, some of the measures that we've had to take, we thought, well, that could happen. That might happen, but that probably won't happen. And today, well, it did happen. So what do we do? You know, one of the things that we were going to do if we'd been able to have our service today was to have a driver's blessing. And that is a tradition that started a long time ago here in our church, that every year, kids who get their driver's license, we bring them forward and we seek to pray over them and to impart some wisdom to them, because as you might have found, teenagers sometimes need some wisdom. How many of you have found that teenagers sometimes need to be reminded that they don't necessarily know everything? Well, you know what's funny about those of us who are past our teenage years? We need wisdom too. We need to be reminded of some things. And so when we prepare our drivers, we give them really 3 solid points. We tell them, number one, you're not as independent as you think you are. You're not as independent as you think you are. The people that are in your car will affect you. The things that are happening on your phone will affect you. The things that are buzzing on your wrist will affect you. The music that is playing in your car will affect you. You are not as independent as you think you are. And then we try to convince them that they're not invincible. You're not 10 feet tall and bulletproof. We are putting you behind the wheel of a speeding projectile, and bad things can happen. So we want you to treat it with care and caution, because you are not as invincible as you think you are. And we also try to encourage them to know that they have responsibility to control some things, but in the grand scheme of driving up and down the highway, they're not quite as much in control as they think they are. Things can happen. Other people drive. How many of you have found that other people don't know how to drive as well as you, ever? Well, I have a friend right now who's hospitalized because he was hit by a drunk driver the other day. And he was doing everything right, and somebody else did something that impacted him. So we try to teach our kids there are things you can control, but you can't control everything. Isn't it funny how those same lessons need to be reminders for us? One, in the face of the coronavirus, we're not as independent as we think we are. Our rugged American individualism that we learn from John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and other superheroes, whether that's Superman or Wonder Woman or whoever it is for you, it's a mirage. It goes away quickly. We realize that we share the same air. We share the same supplies. We are much more interconnected than we thought we were. So just as we try to teach our kids, you're not as independent as you think you are, we've learned this week that we're not as independent as we think we are. We teach our kids that they're not invincible, and one of the things that life teaches us, and particularly that we are learning collectively as a unit right now, is that we're not as invincible as we thought we were. Maybe you're like some of us, and when you were reading the international news about the outbreak of the coronavirus over there, you thought, well, it's not coming here. And all of a sudden, it came here. And all of a sudden, we went from a fever pace of spring life to nothing. They're not even going to play the NCAA tournament. They're not going to play the rest of the NBA season. Baseball's pushed back. Our athletes at every level are now sedentary. We're not quite as invincible as we thought we were. And we've learned the hard lesson that we're not in control of as much as we thought we were. Things can happen outside of us that we can't do anything about. I mean, the fact that there's relatively nobody in this room right now was not a decision that we relish to make. We would much rather be gathered with the body. We would much rather be hugging each other and shaking each other's hands and giving each other high fives instead of doing some sort of chicken dance looking elbow thing. But that's the world that we're in. So what do you do? Does God speak to these things? Well, here's the good news. He does. God speaks to these realities. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 was written by the sons of Korah, and it's about 3,000 years old. And I want to show you something, that God, through a 3,000-year-old text, is going to speak to our hearts in 2020 and give us guidance as to how we ought to deal with what we're facing right now. But here's the theme I want to give you today. When your foundations shake, run to God. He's already here. When your foundations shake, run to God. He's already here. By the way, if you're at home, you can tune in to a YouVersion live event. We've shared the link for that on our social media, and you should be able to click on that and follow along with the text on your device. I won't tell you what page in the Pew Bible this text is, because that doesn't really matter to you right now. Psalm 46. The sons of Korah, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Theologians have disagreed as to what exactly precipitated the writing of this song. And remember, that's what the Psalms are. They're songs. They don't know if this was something that happened personally within the lives of these psalmists, or if this was some sort of national disaster, some sort of national emergency. But whatever it was, the earth was shaking beneath them. The foundations upon which they felt like they so firmly stood weren't quite as stable as they thought they were. They mentioned that the earth was shaking beneath them. They mentioned that the mountains were trembling. The psalmists say elsewhere that I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, in this moment, when they lifted their eyes to the hills themselves were trembling. So then they look to the sea, because they remembered that David had written, "He leads me beside the still waters." Maybe the waters will provide the stillness I'm looking for. And they looked to the seas, and the seas were raging, and the seas were foaming, and the mountains were trembling at the swelling of the sea. Life was changing, and it was changing rapidly. Life was moving from the realm of their control, the realm of their understanding, to the realm of that which they couldn't control. And everywhere they looked, they found no relief. But notice that that's not where they started. They didn't start with the mountains trembling. They didn't start with the seas roaring. They didn't start with the earth shaking. Where'd they start? God. God is a very present help in trouble. When your foundations shake, run to God. He's already here. How many of you have found that foundations can shake? It happens individually. And when everything is going great, suddenly your husband or your wife says the words, "We need to talk." Everything's going great, and suddenly you get a call from the school that something crazy has happened with one of your kids. Everything's going great, and you go for a routine checkup, and the doctor says, "Come back, and I'm going to need you to sit down." Everything's going great, and then your boss invites you to come into their office and shut the door. Everything's going great, and then you get a late night, early morning phone call giving you news of something you never would have anticipated. That can happen. And what we're dealing with now is that it is happening collectively. Things are changing. The earth is shaking. I did not anticipate that all of our sporting events would be canceled. I did not anticipate that all of our schools would be closed, some for up to a month. I did not anticipate that today I would be preaching to a basically empty room. But it happened. So what do you do when all those realities come? Because they can come at the individual level and they can come at the group level. I mean, there are events that happen that we always remember. I was with a dear lady this week who was reminding me of that August day in 1977 when she got news that Elvis Presley had died. She still remembers that day. We remember collectively important days like December 7th, 1941. Or September 11th, 2001, days that shook us to our core. And we will never forget these days either. We will never forget all of the things that have changed, all of the opportunities that have for a moment ceased. We will never forget. So we have an opportunity here to do one of two things. One, we can stare at all the things that have changed, all the things over which we have no control, all the things we can't do anything about, and we can wring our hands, or we can look to God. That's what the psalmist did. God is our refuge and strength. If you're taking notes, the first point I want to give you is this. God is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is the one to whom we flee. He is the rock to whom we cling. He is the shelter that covers us in the midst of the storm. God is our refuge. So as your foundations are shaking, run to God. He's not far. In fact, he's right here. He's near. That's what the psalmist did. I want to give you something practical. When my foundations shake, what do? I want to give you three steps. Number one, when my foundations shake, I start with the truth that I know. I know that God is my refuge. I know that he is my strength. I know that he is present. You say, well, how can you know that? Here's how. I've given my life to him through Jesus Christ. Now, you got to give your life to him through Jesus Christ in order for you to have this connection with the God of the cosmos. He has given a way, a singular way by which we can know him, and that is through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God made you, and he loves you. The Bible says he's holding you together right now. And if he were to quit, we would all fall apart. And you and I have the same problem. The problem that you and I share is that we have sinned. What is sin? It's breaking God's law. God said, don't lie, and we've lied. God said, don't steal, and we've taken things that don't belong to us. God said, don't look longingly at what everybody else has. Be content with what you have in this moment. And we spend our lives coveting. God, why did you bless them with that? Why didn't you give it to me? Well, that's all sin, and that sin separates us from God. And if we stay separated from God, then we go into eternity separated from God, and we pay for our sin in a very real and a very awful place called hell. That's not what God wants for you. Not at all. I have proof. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son for you and for me. God sent his son to live a perfect life and then to die on an old rugged cross. And when he died on the cross, what he was doing was he was taking our punishment for our sin. Jesus paid it all. He paid all of the debt that our sin had incurred. He took all of our punishment for us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us. They buried him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he arose from the grave because the punishment for our sins could not keep him dead. Death could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him. He is alive, and he lives today. After 40 days of connecting with his disciples, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and one day, he's going to return. And the Bible tells us that when he returns, he is going to gather his people, and he's going to judge the world. So here's the question for you and me. Which group are you in? Are you part of his people who will be gathered? Or are you part of the world that will be judged? I heard somebody say just the other day, only God can judge me. You're right. Here's the problem. He will. And he'll do it according to his standard, not ours. So God loves us so much that he gives his only son, that we might, through Jesus, have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life, and know that God is with us. Not only is he with us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he is in us so that we don't have to look far to find God when the foundations shake, because he's right there with us. He's inside of us. Everywhere we go, he goes, because he dwells in us. You say, how do I get that? You ask. You say, Lord Jesus, I believe it's true that you're the Son of God who died for my sin, who rose from the grave, who lives today. I believe it. I believe that you can forgive me of every bit of my sin, and I believe that you're willing to forgive me of every bit of my sin. And so right now, Lord, I'm willing to turn away from the life that I was living and turn to Jesus. I don't want to live the way I've been living. It's led to brokenness, and it's not getting any better. But I believe, Jesus, you can transform my reality. So, Jesus, I turn away from my life of disobeying you, and I turn my life toward you. I ask you to come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Make me new. You know what the Bible says? That if you will turn to Jesus Christ, believing his gospel and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior, he will forgive you of every bit of your sin. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. And he will set you on a new trajectory of following him that will lead you into an eternity of glory where you get to be with him for all eternity. The greatest gift that God gives human beings is himself. And he gives us himself through his son, Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But all people are welcome to come to the Father through him. The arms of our God are open. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Well, right now, we got a lot of people in the world that are weary and heavy laden. His arms are open, and he says, come to me, I'll give you rest. God is our refuge. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's promise to you is he will not leave you ever, even for a moment. And what our lady's saying just a moment ago is absolutely true. In Jesus Christ, I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. The psalmist said, you're before me, you're behind me, you hem me in, and in Jesus Christ, God is even within us. God is our refuge. So, what do we do with that? Well, the scene changes in the psalm. It's kind of unbelievable. I mean, remember where we were. The earth is trembling, the mountains are shaking, the seas are roaring and foaming, the mountains are trembling at the swelling of the seas, and now all of a sudden, the scene changes. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The second point I want to give you today is this. God is our rescue. God is our rescue. It's interesting that the scene changes and goes to a river. That river is a theme that runs through Scripture. One of my favorite songs was written by two men, Max and David Sapp. It's performed really well by the Gaithers. It's called "There Is a River." And the song goes, "There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain, and it frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry." And we who are in Christ have within us a river of God's grace that wells up unto eternal life, that continues to hold us steady, even in the midst of turmoil. It's the river that Ezekiel was talking about. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel wrote about this in the 25th year of the people's exile. The water that issued from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, that was first ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then deep enough to swim in. And this is what the Bible said: "Everything will live where the river goes. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." So the river that God references is the river of life. God gives his people life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. It's the water that Jesus referenced when he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Do you remember? Jesus was there at noon when nobody else was at the well. But this woman came to the well at noon because she didn't want to see anybody else. She was practicing social distancing for a whole different reason. She didn't want to be around people. And so Jesus came to her. And he told her the truth about her. She had been looking for answers in all the wrong places. She had been looking for love in all the temporary spaces. And all of a sudden, God shows up. And he asks for a drink. He says, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. We don't talk." Jesus said, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink. For the water that I give is living water. It is water that will well up in you, springing to eternal life." And she says, not understanding exactly what he had just said, "Lord, tell me where the water is. I'll go get it. I'm tired of coming to this well." He says, "Let me reveal myself to you." And all of a sudden, he tells her things about herself that only God could know. And he shows her love and offers her grace if she will turn to him. It's beautiful. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He told her, "You're looking for rescue in all the wrong places. Come to me. I'm willing to save you." It's the river of life that proceeds forth from the throne of God in Revelation chapter 22. You know, at the end of the Bible, this is beautiful. Listen to this. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, and the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." There is a river of God's gracious reality that is available to all people. Its streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Where did God dwell in the Old Testament? He dwelt in the temple, there in Jerusalem. Where does God dwell in the New Testament? In believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the living God. His Spirit dwells within you. He is there that in the midst of turmoil, there can be peace. Peace, the Bible says, that truly passes all understanding. It doesn't mean the situation is not scary. It doesn't mean that life isn't upended and that foundations aren't shaking. But God is able to give us a peace that transcends even the understanding of all the crazy things that are going on around us, because He is our rescue. It's interesting. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And I want you to really get the weight of what he's saying here. In the Roman world, they divided the night into four watches. They didn't have electric lights the way we do. And so the night was divided to 6 to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so you had the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, the fourth watch. Well, the fourth watch was often the hardest. I don't know if you were like me. I could have made better decisions as a student when I was in college. I pulled a lot of all-nighters. And the reason I pulled a lot of all-nighters is because I like to procrastinate, and I like to wait till the last minute before I studied. So you could pretty much write it down that if I had a paper due or I had a test the next day, I wasn't going to get a whole lot of sleep. And I had a little tradition. I would go typically after midnight, and I would go to the gas station down the road, and I had like a 60-ounce coffee cup. Now, 60 ounces is no longer a cup. It's a thermos. I don't know what it is. But I would fill that thing with cappuccino because at the time, I couldn't stand to drink black coffee, and so I needed a little bit of caffeine to be added to my cream and sugar. That's what I was looking for. So I would get a 60-ounce, basically, bucket of coffee. And then we had an all-night super center nearby, and they had these magical sugar cookies. Maybe you've heard of them or seen them. They're about that big, and they've got about a quarter inch of icing on top of them. And so I would work hard. Let me put that in air quotes. I would work hard up until midnight, and then I felt like I deserved a break, and I needed energy, so I'd go get a bucket of cappuccino and a whole 12-pack of these cookies with a quarter inch of icing on top, and I would drink it all and eat it all within like an hour. I'm not recommending that strategy, okay? We don't need to have a run on sugar cookies. It won't work, because here's what happened every time. When I got to the fourth watch, and I still had work to do, when it was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and birds would start to chirp outside, that's when you know you're not going to sleep. When you start hearing the birds chirp, and you're still awake from the day before, it's not going to end well. Well, the fourth watch was when the energy was depleted, and my body was screaming. And quite frankly, I'm sure that my brain function was negative at that point. I mean, just not even working. That's the fourth watch. Interestingly, there was a time when Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he sent his disciples out on the boat. And they said the storm blew up, and it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came walking up to them on the water. So in this time that is darkest just before the dawn, Jesus shows up, totally violating the laws of physics. And you know what he says to him? Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Wow. Well, then Peter runs his mouth. Well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk to you on the water. Sometimes Peter needs to be quiet. Because when you're talking with the God of the cosmos, he can violate the laws of physics, no problem. He says, come on out. If I were Peter, I would have been saying, uh-oh, what did I just do? But Peter got out of the boat. And with his eyes fixed on Jesus, guess what Peter did? He walked on water. And then what did the Bible say happened? He started looking around, didn't he? He started looking at the wind and the waves around him, and he started allowing himself to focus on the fear instead of the faith. That's what you've got to do. You look around at what's going crazy around you, but you look around recognizing that you first are standing in what you know. I know that God is my very present help. I know that He is my refuge and strength. I know that He is right here even though trouble has come. I know those things. And now I look around at what's going on around me. The problem Peter had was as he looked around at what was going on around him, he forgot the focus of his faith. So you can look around at what's going on, and you should take stock of what you need to do and the practices that you need to follow that's going to protect not only yourself, but also the community and our most vulnerable members. But that's not where your focus can live. You start with what you know. God is my refuge. God is present. God is here. God is my rescue. I look around at what's going on around, and I don't minimize the seriousness of it. No, I recognize the seriousness of it, but then I make a decision. I will not react based on fear. I will respond based on faith. And let me tell you something. That takes some work. It takes some serious prayer. It's not just a 3-second, Lord, help me, although that's a great place to start. But it's continually going back. New news is developed. A new press conference has come out. There's new things going on. There's more cases confirmed. Okay, Lord, I'm coming to you, for you will help me navigate these waters. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Well, now, look with me. Skip verse 7 and go to verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So the psalmist changed gears again. So we go from the earth shaking, the seas roaring and foaming, to the river, the serenity that God provides with his presence, the river of his gracious reality, his presence in the midst of turmoil. And now we go to images of warfare. That's weird. But it's not really that weird at all once you think about it. What is God illustrating here? He is illustrating that he is God over all things. He is God over physical warfare. He is God over spiritual warfare. He is God over a global pandemic. He is God. He is in control. And I can promise you this, nothing that ever happens to us or nothing we ever face has ever set God back on his heels, not one time. Look at all the great things he can do. When David was facing Goliath, do you remember? He went to King Saul, this little boy. Saul wasn't a little boy. David was a little boy. Saul was a great tall man, taller than everybody else, and all the army of Israel was shaking in the face of this giant. And David said, I got this. Saul said, what are you talking about? You're just a youth, and this man's been a warrior since his youth. You can't fight him. David said, let me tell you something. I'm a shepherd. I watch daddy's sheep. And when a lion or a bear would come to attack the sheep, God would give them into my hands. And he said, the same God who gave into my hands the lion and the bear will have no problem with this uncircumcised Philistine. The battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. And so notice what the psalmist says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What is God saying? It's going to end my way. One of my favorite quotes from Billy Graham. He said, I've read the end of the Bible. It's going to turn out all right. And it really is. But we look back to how God has seen us through in times previous, and we stand in the knowledge that God will see us through in this time. God is our rest, if you're taking notes. Literally, that word in Hebrew that is translated to be still means this: do nothing. Now, that's hard. It sounds great at church on Sunday morning, or as you watch the church service on Sunday morning. It's a lot harder on Sunday afternoon when the kids are in the house and they're going a little stir crazy already, and it's just the first day of this month out of school, and how are we going to get through this? Be still. We're going to get a crash course in being still over the next couple of weeks. And as we do, what you and I are going to have to do is we're going to have to know that he is God. Because quite frankly, for most of us, and we have some people in our own congregation who are doing great things to help our city and to help our community, and we are praying for them and so thankful for them, and we're going to try to do things to bless people along the way. But by and large, what all of us are going to have to do is we're going to have to be still. And the only way we can be still is to know that he is God. He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. There's a refrain to this song. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is the God of angelic armies, vast and surrounding us. God is present. God is able in an instant to intervene in ways that would change everything. And you may be wondering, why isn't he intervening right now? You have the same question the disciples had when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And here's the vast answer: I don't know, but he's compelled us to pray. And so pray we will. And we will trust him, and we will look to him, and we will be still and know that he is God, and we will control the things that we can control to help protect the most vulnerable, but we will look to him, our shelter, our strength. Would you pray with me? Father, for anyone who has yet to give his or her life to you, may today be the day they say, Jesus Christ, I believe you are God Almighty. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I will follow you. And for all of us, help us to trust you and help us to love one another as we navigate these days. Give us your wisdom that we may stand firm in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.